Tonight, this entire message is it's prophecy. This whole thing tonight. But I need to lay some foundation before we get into this so that you kind of understand where we're headed. First off, how many of you realize that when the church started, I mean way back, you know, day of Pentecost, you know, when the church started, there was no wrong doctrine. You understand that? And for a period of time, there was no wrong doctrine. But a few years went by, and wrong doctrine began to creep up. The evidence of this is in the writings of Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude. In essence, almost the entire New Testament. The evidence is that wrong doctrine began to creep in. A lot of this wrong doctrine had to do with the law. How that there were teachers professing themselves to know what they were talking about, when in reality they only knew a little bit about what they were talking about. And the rest of what they were teaching was incorrect. And in some cases, it dealt specifically with trying to get people to live according to the law. You can even see this in Acts, where they talked about how that many of the Pharisees and others that were truly born again, they believed that the Gentiles still had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and so that had to be corrected right then and there. I believe it's Acts 15. But anyway, when the church started, there was no wrong doctrine. Now let your imagination run wild and think for a moment, what if the church had stayed on that path? Now here's what's interesting. Now you do not have to agree with what I'm getting ready to say. It's speculation on my part. But if the church had stayed on that path, I believe it's possible, I want to emphasize possible, I believe it's possible that the New Testament as we have it would not exist. Because when you read through, a lot of it is to correct wrong doctrine. Well, if there had been no wrong doctrine, there would have been no need to write to correct the wrong doctrine. So I think it's possible we would have had a different kind of New Testament. But you know, we can talk about that, debate it, and speculate all night long. Nevertheless, when you think about what might have been if the church had never veered off the path of truth, today we would not have churches that have all different kinds of names. The only reason that we have Baptist and Nazarene, Assembly of God, Methodist, Church of God, Independent, and on, the only reason we have all these different kinds of churches is because the church got off onto wrong doctrine. Now, I'm not saying that every one of those groups that I just mentioned and any other group that's out there, any of the rest of them out there that name the name of Jesus, I'm not saying that they all preach totally incorrect doctrine. You know better than that. There are elements of truth in elements at least. When I say, you know, elements like microscopic particles, elements of truth in all of those organizations, and some have volumes of truth, okay? So I'm not saying that they're completely void of truth, but nevertheless, the only reason we have all these groups and all these different churches and all these different names is because the church veered off the path of truth. Right along with that, the only reason we have so many churches is because the church veered off the path of truth. If all the churches were preaching and teaching the same thing, you might only have 15%, 10%, 8%, 20% of the total number of churches that presently exist in this country, or really even in the world. I mean, I don't know, we can make up our own percentages as far as that goes, but you sure wouldn't have as many because we'd all be preaching and teaching the same thing. And also, right along with that, you wouldn't have so many churches that are small churches. You would have the churches generally would be much, much larger than what they are today if everybody was preaching truth. Because if everybody was preaching truth, you wouldn't have a need for so many different churches. And so you wouldn't have really the body of Christ so splintered among these different organizations and so forth. But we know just by virtue of driving around town in one day. We can drive around for 1 hour, half an hour, 20 minutes. And it's evident that the church has veered off truth because of all the different things that are going on out there. Well, I think you would agree with me that God is not pleased with this. And He hasn't been pleased with this all along. With that in mind, I'll share with you how we are going to, okay. Got to get my brain to slow down with my mouth, get in sync here. The passage that we're going to, I'm going to tell you how we got there, even though we're not there yet. Nevertheless, I was praying this afternoon about, okay, what do you want me to teach tonight? The whole night could be worship. I don't care. What do you want me to do? What's the direction for tonight? And sometimes the Lord will... I'll hear on the inside of me, put it like that. I'll hear on the inside a chapter in a book, and I'll turn to that. And sometimes He'll give me a specific verse, and I'll look at that verse. That may be the verse that I'm supposed to dissect for the message, or that might be a verse that's smack dab in the middle of a passage, and He's wanting me to go before it, hit it, and go after it. Or He might give me a chapter. Sometimes He's just giving me a book, chapter 1, verse 1. And I know that I'm supposed to go there, start reading, and not stop until He says, okay, this is what I want you to cover. Well, that kind of happened today. In that, I'm praying, and, tonight, what do we do? What do you want me to share? Et cetera, and so forth. And He said, I heard this. I'll admit, sometimes it's like I hear something, and I'll turn to it, and I can't figure out, what in the world are you wanting me to see in this? And I pore over it and pray, but I just can't seem to get anything out of it, so I attribute it to me, that I came up with it, and then I miss God. Well, I thought that's what this one was tonight. I'm praying, I'm asking, and I hear on the inside of me, Jeremiah 12. And I'm thinking, Jeremiah 12? I didn't want to say this to God, but on the inside I'm thinking, what's in Jeremiah 12? I can't remember the last time that I read Jeremiah, the whole book of Jeremiah. What in the world is in Jeremiah 12? I have no idea. And so I thought, well, okay, this sounds like another one of mine instead of his. But I'm going to turn to it anyway. I'm going to start reading. And if it's me, no problem. I'll admit it. God, I made this one up. It came out of my thought, not your mind. So therefore, give me the correct one. Well, I started reading in Jeremiah chapter 12. And as I began reading, literally, as I'm reading through this, it hit me so hard that out loud I said, oh my gosh. And I'm going to share with you tonight what He showed me in Jeremiah 12 about what is coming. I don't know exactly how soon, but it has begun in part, and it's going to continue to increase. Now, those of you that are prophecy experts, either here in this room or listening to this by tape, and you hear me share what I'm getting ready to share, and you're thinking, that isn't right, that's not the way it's... Don't write me letters. What I'm sharing tonight is how God used this chapter to illustrate what's going to happen, okay? So, I'm not saying this is exactly the perfect, pure interpretation. I'm saying God used this to show me something, to illustrate something, okay? So, in Jeremiah chapter 12, begin in verse 1. We're only going to read verse 1 to start so that I can help you understand what He was showing me. Jeremiah is speaking, and he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Now stop right there and let me explain to you how He used this chapter. In verse 1, where He says, He starts off, you know, he's talking to the Lord, and he says, you know, righteous are you, O Lord, you know, when I plead with thee. Or in other words, you know, when I come to you and we sit down and we talk about things, you never steer me wrong, you never give me wrong information, you know, you're honest with me, you're righteous with me, etc. and so forth. Now, the tone of this is not of somebody who is fussing at God. I mean, every now and then you can see where a prophet kind of gets fussy with God. Remember Moses? He kind of got fussy with God a couple of times. And David, you know, he kind of bellyached a little bit here and there. But the tone in this chapter is not of somebody that is fussy, crybaby, bellyaching. It's the voice of somebody who does not understand what's going on and is asking, you know, God, help me understand this. Because from what I see, something just isn't right here, and I can't figure it out. So I'm asking you, what are you seeing here? And help me understand why what's happening is happening. And so he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper, and wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Now when I first read this, for like a moment or two, and I'm seeing wicked, treacherously, and I'm thinking, yeah, there's rotten sinners out there in the world. And God says, no, no, that is not what I want to show you. The wicked and the treacherous are in the body of Christ. And that's what I'm going to point out to you in this chapter. The ones that are dealing, that are being wicked, that are dealing treacherously, are ones that are in the body of Christ. Now, let me help you understand a little bit. Remember a few moments ago how I shared that when the church started off, it had right doctrine. There's no wrong doctrine in the church when it started. But as the years went by, the church began veering off into wrong doctrine. And we have what we have today, all the different stuff that's going on out there. And the Lord said, the ones that, what I'm showing you here in this, the wicked prosper, the happy people that are dealing treacherously, he said, these are the people that are preaching and teaching wrong doctrine. And he said, from my perspective, if it's not truth, it's wicked. Do you understand this? And this is where the body of Christ has really had a problem. We have come to the point of, okay, you know how it is? We look out in the world today and people are talking, you know, tolerance and how that we have to, you know, we have to embrace all these other lifestyles, no matter what it would be, and diversity. I mean, all this other kind of stuff that's out there. You know, they politicize these terms to try to shove down the throats of the American people that it doesn't matter what anybody else wants to do and how they want to live, who they want to live, and all this other. You know, we need to accept that and understand that. You can't discriminate because, you know, they make this choice and that choice and all that. In the body of Christ, that same thing has been going on for a long, 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 long time to where we have compromised and said, well, as long as they're preaching Jesus, it's okay. No, not from God's perspective, it is not okay. Now, you can preach about Jesus and tell people that Jesus is Savior, but God doesn't expect you to stop there. He expects you to give the entire truth. You know, like in court, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. Well, there are a lot of preachers and teachers out there that, quote, have made that vow, but yet when they stand up and start delivering truth, they only get part of it out. The part about Jesus saves. But beyond that, they're missing it. Or maybe they go a little beyond Jesus saves, but beyond that, they're missing it. And so you have variations of truth mixed with non-truth that exist in the body of Christ, and we're told that we're not supposed to judge that. Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, wait a minute. You know, so much has been taught in the Bible about judging wrong doctrine, or judging doctrine, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. That whole series we've been talking about, you know, on Sunday mornings, what we've been dealing with, it's that very issue. And we see time and time again where God has a very, His attitude is not a happy one when it comes to wrong doctrine. He wants correct doctrine. He wants truth being delivered to the body of Christ. And we see in the New Testament how that God is going to judge those who deliver wrong doctrine to the body of Christ. And that's what this is talking about. Now look right here in Jeremiah is in this passage, in this chapter, he has become It's like we, all of us who are embracing truth and teaching truth, we have elected Him to be our representative. You know, kind of like I get the feeling sometimes the 12, you know, apostles, I think sometimes they set Peter up. Go ask Jesus. You go ask Him, Peter. You know, if anybody's going to look stupid, you can look stupid. You go ask Him. Go ask Jesus, Peter. Well, we have elected Jeremiah to be our mouthpiece before God. So when Jeremiah is speaking here, just like Paul was kind of like the mouthpiece for the entire Jewish nation in Romans chapter 7, Jeremiah has become the mouthpiece for all the people that are doing their doggone best to stay true to truth. Okay? So Jeremiah starts off, and we could even, you know, insert our own names in here in a way. And he says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment." It's like he's saying, look, God, you know, you're righteous, you're holy, you're all these great things, but can we talk? I mean, can we just, you know, I need to ask you some questions. I'm kind of confused about some things because you see, Lord, the wicked are prospering and those that are dealing very treacherously, they're happy. Everything's going okay with them. The ones that are preaching and teaching wrong doctrine seem to be prospering in this wrong doctrine. Am I alone in being along with Jeremiah hearing this and wondering, yeah, why is this? why does it seem like that their churches are growing leaps and bounds? And why does it seem like when they hold a crusade, everybody comes in? And why does it seem like they get all the money? And why does it seem like they're the ones that have the best equipment? And they're the ones that have, you know, the planes, trains, and automobiles. They're the ones that have this and have that. You know, why is it? Because, yeah, they may be talking about Jesus, but yet God, you know, the doctrine, so much of what they are teaching and preaching, it's putting people back under law. It's just not right. You got churches out there, God, that, I mean, they're even keeping the body of Christ away from the Holy Ghost. They're saying that those things don't happen anymore. And yet, look at their churches. 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, 10,000. I mean, God, something does not seem right. I don't understand this. Now, I'm not blaming you, God. It's like this, like what he's saying here in verse 1. You know, I'm not blaming you, God. I'm trying to understand this. So, can you please help me out? And now, look here. In verse 2. Now, as we go through this, I will give you some paraphrase. I'll try to present to you the image he was presenting to me as I would get to these different verses, okay? He says, now look at verse 2, this is interesting. Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Now I'll admit to you, some of these verses, as I would come to some of them, you know, immediately I could see what he was showing me. And some of the others, it wasn't immediately. Okay, God, what are you trying to show me here? Well, verse 2 was one of those verses. He says, now Jeremiah, he's saying, you have planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Okay, now, after a few minutes here on this verse, here was what God was trying to show me in this. Yea, he said, thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. Yeah, they are born again. Remember, it talks about over there of John, I think it's like John 15, you know, I am the branch, I'm the vine, you are the branches, okay? And then it talks about in another place about being grafted in to Jesus and so forth. So he says, thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. It's like Jeremiah saying, I'm not questioning whether or not they're born again. I'm not questioning whether or not, you know, they're part of the body of Christ. I'm not questioning, here where it says, and again, imagery God was conveying unto me, thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. In other words, yeah, they're born again. Yes, they're members of the body of Christ. Yes, they have a call of God. You have placed a call upon their lives. And so many of them, they have discovered that call. They know they're called to be a pastor or an evangelist or you know, a teacher, whatever it would be. They know this. They know this. They understand that. And I don't disagree with you, God. I acknowledge the fact that, yes, they're born again. And, yes, they definitely have a call of God upon their lives. And he says, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Well, that kind of speaks for itself. They grow. Their churches are growing. Their crusades are growing. Their camp meetings are growing. Their tape ministry, their book ministry, their TV ministry, their radio ministry, and all this stuff. Yeah, they are growing. And he says, and they bring forth fruit. Or another, now this word bring forth fruit, this phrase, it talks about they work very hard to produce what is being produced. In other words, I'm not talking about a bunch of lazy bums out there. I'm not talking about people that give, a half effort. I'm talking about people that, they have a call upon their lives, and they are working very hard at what they're doing. I'm not discrediting that, but God, there's something I don't understand. Listen, God, thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Okay, now, let me explain this part. Leaving your finger here, your marker here, where he says, thou art near in their mouth, turn back over to, let's see here, Isaiah 28. And I want to give you kind of an expanded version of this phrase here, thou art near in their mouth. Isaiah 28, now look in verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their feet toward me is taught, or their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So in other words, in this verse 13, to help us understand what's being said back there in Jeremiah 12, verse 2, where it says, okay, yeah, they draw near me with their mouth, their lips honor me, but their heart is far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Well, look back over in Jeremiah. Keep in mind what you just read back over there in Isaiah. Look back in Jeremiah now, where he says in verse 2, thou art near in their mouth. All right, that phrase, thou art near in their mouth, in the Hebrew is similar to what you just read over there in Isaiah 28. So here's the image. Here's what Isaiah, or what Jeremiah is saying. He says, look, I don't doubt that they're saved, Lord. And I don't doubt that they work hard. And it's obvious they're, their churches are growing. They're wicked, they're dealing treacherously, or they're delivering wrong doctrine. And yet, the churches are growing, they're working very hard, and yet, the thing, at the same time, while all this is going on, they stand up, and they're speaking the name of Jesus. They're honoring you with their mouth, but Lord, their heart is far from you, and their fear toward you is based upon the precept of men. Or in other words, the way that they relate to you, the way that they honor you, the way that they represent you is based upon the traditions of men, not from what they've gotten from you in their heart. Their heart is far from you. Now look back here in Jeremiah 12 and verse 2 where he says, thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Okay? Now here's the image. All this great stuff seems to be going on. I'm looking at this, God. I hear what they say. They're not teaching partial truth, but they're not teaching whole truth. They're dealing treacherously with your people. They're giving out wrong doctrine, preaching and teaching stuff. They're naming the name of Jesus, but yet their heart is far from you. You are near their mouths. You must be born again. You're near their mouths, but you're not near their reins. Okay, now, here's the image that he gave me. What are reins? Reins are connected to the bit. The bit is in the mouth of the horse, correct? Now, if you're on the horse, holding the reins, and you pull on the reins, you are guiding the direction of the horse, correct? All right, he says in here, yeah, you're near their mouths, because they're speaking Jesus, but you're nowhere near their reins. In other words, he's not the one that's controlling their direction. He doesn't have a hold of the reins. If he doesn't have a hold of the reins, somebody else does. Who's got a hold of it? Well, them, their organization, their church, the council, the committee, the whatever. In other words, God, they're speaking God, they're naming the name of Jesus, but when it comes to who is controlling the direction of their ministry, their church, their crusades, and all this other, God does not have a hold of the reins. And so Jeremiah is saying, look, I can see this, God. No matter how much they say, everything they get from you, The truth of the matter is, so much of what they're teaching is coming from headquarters, or it's coming from the traditions of man. You're not the one that's in control. Their heart is far from you. You're not the one that's guiding and directing their ministry and what they preach and teach. And then he says in verse 3, "But you, thou, O Lord, you know me. You've seen me, and you've tried my heart toward thee." In other words, he's saying, look, you know I don't have false pretense in this. You know I'm not seeking to promote myself. I'm not trying to exalt me. I'm just trying to understand, God. I'm coming to you in all honesty and sincerity. I really do not understand. And then he puts in a request. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Now that's some strong language. But now let me explain to you the image here. Over in, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just tell you about it. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul is talking about the fact that there are people preaching wrong, now I'm summarizing here, that there are people preaching wrong doctrine, and he says their mouths must be stopped. Well, again, using all of this as imagery, Jeremiah is saying, look, God, you know me. You know that I am sincere. You know that I'm honest before you. There is no duplicity in me as I come before you on this issue. But God, their mouths have got to be stopped. You know, this is just not right. All the wrong doctrine that's being put forth here in the body of Christ and in the churches and all this. You know, God, their mouths have got to be stopped. And it's like what he's saying here is, I can't do it. You know, God, I can't do this. But it's got to be stopped because it's wicked. And again, keep in mind, if it's not truth, it's a lie. And a lie is wickedness in the eyes of God. All right? He says in verse 4, now look at this. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Now let me show you what the Lord showed me in this to illustrate. Alright, now at the beginning of this verse it says, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? Now here's the imagery. First off, you have the land. Alright, now when you think in terms of a land, just think of this, of this great, big, you know, for miles and miles and miles and miles, the land. All right, just call it the country. All right, maybe it would simplify it if I said the United States. Okay, this word land represents the United States. Now, here where it says the field. All right, you see a field. You have a number of fields in the United States. It's not all just one big field. You have a field here and a field there and a field, you know, all over. And then you have herbs growing in the field. So you have the land. Contained in the land are fields here and fields there, and contained in the fields are the individual herbs that are growing up. All right, the symbolism is this. The lands represent the body of Christ. The fields represent all the churches in the body of Christ. And the herbs represent all the people in the churches. His question is this. How long shall the body of Christ mourn and the people and all the churches continue to wither because of the wickedness of them that dwell therein? Them that dwell therein, that's referring to the leadership in the churches. They're the ones that are standing up, dwelling therein in the church. The church is in the land or in the body of Christ, and all the people, the herbs are coming in, they're withering because they're not getting the nourishment that they're supposed to be receiving from the leadership in the church. And Jeremiah is crying out to God and he's saying, look, God, you know, I mean, just look out here. Look at the body of Christ. You know, you've got all these churches in the body of Christ, and the people in these churches are withering, God, because of the wrong doctrine that's being delivered to them from the leadership that dwells therein, within each of those churches. Now, just think with me for a moment about the condition of the body of Christ. Think about the difference between the body of Christ today and what we read about in the book of Acts, how everything started off. Has the body of Christ withered or has it not? You better believe it's withered compared to what we see in Scripture and the way that it's supposed to be. So here we are today, and we understand that not everybody is withered or is in a withering condition, but you understand, you can take a plant, and those of you that have done much gardening or whatever, I mean, if you don't tend to that plant, make sure that it's got the water and nourishment and all that, it will begin to wither, will it not? But now, let's say that you give it water, but instead of mixing plant food in that water, you mix in like 10% salt. Will that not cause that? You're watering it, but will that not cause it to begin to wither and die? Sure it will. Well, what's being presented in the churches, it all looks the same. In other words, it's all coming from the same Bible, but some of it is a mixture. Some of it's good, and some of it is a mixture, and it's causing the hearers to wither. Well, we don't see that literally before our very eyes, but remember, God sees it in the realm of the Spirit. So here's Jeremiah. He's crying out to God. He says, look, God, the body of Christ is in a weakened state because you have all these churches out there with all the people in the churches and the leadership is giving to them wrong doctrine. How much longer is this going to go on, God? This is not right. Lord, you know, help me understand this. Now in verse 5, look what he says. Boy, did I ever... Man, it took me a while on this one. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? Yeah, right. Everybody knows that. Whatever. And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Clear as a bell. Everybody understands this one. Well, I looked at this, and I said, God, what am I seeing here? Well, he kind of brought my attention to some things here. Let me show you. Look at two things. First off, at the beginning part of this. If you've run with the footmen and they wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? All right, now first off, the difference between footmen and horses. All right, what do footmen represent? The foot soldiers, okay? What do the horses represent? The charging cavalry. Now, the footmen are only going to advance on foot, right? But what if you put them on horses? They're going to really advance a lot quicker, could be maybe even more devastating. So here was what the Lord was showing me in this as far as this question. And it was like, I'll kind of rephrase this question, and rephrase this verse the way that it was portrayed to me. Look, God, I know that you weren't happy with their doctrine when their ministries are small or were small, but now that their ministries have grown, how are you going to handle it? How are you going to deal with this? If you were... Now, remember, God doesn't struggle with things. You understand what I'm saying? But if you struggled with what they were preaching when they had a small-time ministry in a small-time church, what are you going to do now that their churches are mega churches and they're still preaching the same thing? Or their ministries are mega ministries all over every television and the radio stations and all this other... I mean, if you were wearied with them back then when they were small-time, what are you going to do with them now that they're big-time? And not only that, it's like they have become the Jordan in a flood stage where it swelled over its banks and now it's flooding over all of the land. Or in other words, their wrong doctrine has flooded beyond just the four walls of their church or the four walls of their tent, and it's begun infecting, if you will, the rest of the body of Christ. Their tapes are going out all over the place. Their broadcasts are going all over the world. They have gone over the banks of where they started, and they're flooding all over the place. You know, if it bothered you before, how are you going to deal with it now, God? Now, haven't you guys kind of wondered about this yourself? Seriously. When you see these things going on and wonder, you know, how can they be so big? How can they grow? You know, we know that what they're preaching and teaching is wrong, but how can this go on? How can God let this go on? Come on, where are you, God? It's got to stop someplace. You know, let's go here, God. I mean, let's face it. Here we are, we're preaching truth, but they get all the money. Here we are, we're standing up for correct doctrine. But they get all the attention. What's going on here, God? You know, it's like Jeremiah said, you've tried my heart, you've searched me. You know that I am right before you. I'm trying to do everything I can to be honest before you. No duplicity. Now look at this. He says, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Now let me explain to you what he showed me here in this verse. First off, For even thy brethren and the house of thy father. Okay, what is the house of the Father? It's the body of Christ. It's all of us. It's, you know, the kingdom of God. And he says, for even thy brethren. Okay, who are his brethren? Who are the Lord's brethren? Well, the Bible says over there in Romans 8:29, where it talks about Jesus as the firstborn of many brethren. This is talking about our, you know, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Your brother. He's saying, it's your own family, God. I mean, these are your kids that are doing this. Jesus, these are your brothers out there. The ones that have gone forth to represent you. Look at this. For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, your own family, they have dealt treacherously with you. They have gone out and they say that they are representing you, but they're not representing you. They're representing their organization. They're representing man's traditions. They're representing everything but the truth that you have given to us in your word. Don't you see what they're doing to you? Do you not understand, Lord, what's happening here? And he says, yea, they have called the multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Now, here's what the Lord showed me in this. You know, here's Jeremiah, our mouthpiece, and he's saying, Lord, look at this. I mean, they're not representing you. I mean, they're your own brethren. They're members of this household, the body of Christ. And they're out there doing this. It's like they're dealing treacherously or they're betraying you. He says, yeah, they have called a multitude unto you. What's that represent? Ye must be born again. They have called a multitude unto you, but then they turn around and they give you the credit for the doctrine that they're preaching. And they praise you for this doctrine. And they thank you for these truths. But this didn't, he says, look what he says in here, I like this. He says, believe them not! As though the Lord's going to. I mean, but can you detect the frustration in Jeremiah? And hey, I can kind of relate to this frustration. I mean, I can kind of see where he's coming from. I think he's doing a good job being our mouthpiece, don't you? And so he says, look, they're members of the family, but they're misrepresenting you. Then look what he says. Now, what we're getting ready to read, well, I'll just read it. No, first, let me tell you what it represents. Then I'll read it, and you'll see it very clearly. Over in, you don't have to turn to it, but in Luke 14, verses 26 through 33, Jesus is making the statement, and he's telling the people, he says, look, you know, you're going to have, I'm paraphrasing now, he says, you're going to have to get your priorities in order. You are going to love me more than your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your sons, your daughters, yea, everything about your own life. You're going to have to love me more than anything or anyone else that is around you. If you don't get these priorities in order, if I am not truly in first place in your life, you cannot be my disciplined follower. Or as he puts it, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, everything has to come behind me. It doesn't mean that we forsake everything around us and ignore responsibility. It just means Jesus has to be number one. Okay, now with that in mind, look what Jeremiah is saying. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. In other words, he's saying, look, you know, I have Luke 14, 26 through 33, my relationship with you. I have made you first place in my life. As the best as I know it, Lord, nothing comes before you. And because of this, it has cost me. My family and those around me have accused me of hating them. They have accused me of neglecting them. They have accused me of not being faithful to them. They have accused me of creating hardship in their life. I haven't done those things, but they're missing what you're doing in my life. I have made you number one. I have made you first place. And so, here in this passage, to kind of summarize it, in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1 through 9, Jeremiah is going before the Lord. He says, look, Lord, you know, I'm not blaming you for this, and, you know, I'm not mad at you, but there's a real problem that's going on here in the body of Christ. And I do not understand why it is that these ministries, that these churches, that continue to produce wrong doctrine that's leading people astray, telling people they have to live back under the law, telling people that they have to give money in order to get healed or to get family members saved. I mean, they keep telling people that they have to do this, they have to do that. They're in some cases they're actually keeping people away from being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're telling people that healing's not for today. They're telling people that the gifts of the Spirit don't operate today. They're keeping them away from the ministry of the apostle. They're keeping them away from the ministry of the prophet. In some cases, they're even saying that the ministry of the pastor is no longer. On and on and on it goes, Lord. I mean, this is wrong stuff. It's wrong. I know it, and I know that you know it. I don't doubt that they're saved. I don't doubt that they're part of the body of Christ. And yes, they are calling multitudes to Jesus, but they're teaching wrong doctrine. And they're even giving you the credit for it, Lord. And yet, their ministries are growing. Their churches are growing. Their crusades are growing. And Lord, you see this differently than I do. Will you please help me understand? Because I can't seem to figure this thing out. Can you help me? Do you think Jeremiah's done a pretty good job asking the Lord what we would ask if we had the opportunity? Okay, now, from verse 1 to verse 9 are his questions. And he's describing the problem. Now, God begins to speak up in verse 10 and tell Jeremiah what he sees and what's coming. Now look at this. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Now stop right there. Can you see how that I would sit and say, oh my gosh. Many pastors, not prophets, many pastors. This word pastor, it means shepherd in the Hebrew. But do you understand? Back in those days, they had the priest, but they didn't have the pastor. They didn't have the shepherd. I mean, this is very prophetical for what is to come. And he says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Okay, what did Jesus say? I am the vine, you are the branches. What is the vineyard? The body of Christ. He says, many pastors have destroyed or wasted or set on the course of ruin my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. Now let's look at these two verses, 10 and 11. First off, he tells you what the problem is, where it comes from. He says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, or they have violated my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Now, the portion that he's talking about here and making it a desolate wilderness, he's talking about the people, the body of Christ, being a desolate wilderness. Okay, if proper nourishment were being provided for the land would be lush, overflowing, and producing fruit, would it not? But it can't produce fruit. Now here's the thing. Here's where the body of Christ messes up. We look at our works and see results of our works and call that fruit. That's not fruit in the eyes of God. God's fruit, or what He calls fruit, is that which is born out of a nourished spirit. Just very simply, the things of God. The fruit of the Spirit is included in that. I mean, just it's everything related to who you've become in Christ and doing the works of Christ, etc. and so forth. Well, he says that many pastors have caused my pleasant portion to become a desolate wilderness. They've made it desolate, and now because it's desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate. It mourneth unto me. And he said, now here's what this represents. You have a desolate land. It doesn't have to be like that. It could be nourished. It could be lush. It could be producing all kinds of fruit and food and all this. It could be beautiful. But it's not. It's a desolate wilderness. And because the people have been made a desolate wilderness through the wrong doctrine of the pastors, they turn around and they mourn unto me. And he began to give me a couple of examples of what this mourning represents to him now. Not maybe so much to us, but to him. Oh God, why did you kill my little girl with leukemia? What are you trying to teach me? Oh God, why did you burn my house down? Where have I failed you? Oh God, why did you cause me to get fired and lose my job? Or the plant shut down or whatever. Why have you done this to me? Why have you failed me? You get in the image here, the impression. He says, they're mourning unto me. The reason that they're mourning unto me is not because of something I've done, but it's because of what those pastors have done by giving them wrong doctrine and telling people I do this kind of stuff. So they walk out of the churches thinking that I'm the one that won't heal them until I decide to heal them. They don't get the truth of my word, the real truth, that by my son's stripes you were healed. And then they cry out to me and can't figure out how come they don't have healing in their body. It's not my fault. I made provision. It is all here in my word. Every answer is right there in my word. But yet, because these pastors have trodden underfoot, you say, well, how could the pastors have trodden underfoot the Lord's portion or, you know, the people? It's because the people, the herbs, come into the field, the church, and when they come in to receive from the shepherd what the shepherd is going to deliver unto them. But if the shepherd is delivering to them a salty mixture of water, it can't nourish the people, and so they leave having received unto them something that is going to cause them to wither. They don't even know it. But from God's perspective, He sees what's happening in the realm of the Spirit. And He says, these pastors have done this. And, verse 12, now look at this, verse 12. He tells you in verses 10 and 11 what's been going on, why this is happening. And then he says, now I want you to know something else. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. Okay, now remember earlier I shared with you how that the land represents the body of Christ, and that the fields represented the churches, and the herbs represented the people in the churches. Okay, now, he says the spoilers are come upon all high places. Well, at first I'm thinking, okay, spoilers, that represents something bad. It does, but only to the people in verses 10 and 11. Now look at this, I'll show you what he was showing me. The spoilers are come upon all high places. Through the wilderness. Now what is the wilderness? The wilderness represents the withered body of Christ. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end to the other, or one end of the land to the other, or throughout the body of Christ. Okay, what is the sword of the Lord? It's the Word. Remember, the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. What is God's Word? It is truth. Jesus said, thy Word is truth. So it says here that the sword of the Lord, or God's truth, is going to devour from one end of the body of Christ to the other end. Who are the spoilers that are coming up on the high places? They are the people that are delivering truth. They're the ones that are bearing the sword of the Lord. They're not the ones that are causing problems. They're the ones coming in trying to correct the problems and get the body of Christ back on the path of the correct doctrine. And he says, look, verses 10 and 11, that's been going on now for quite some time, to the point that from my perspective, the body of Christ has become like a wilderness. That doesn't mean everybody is spoiled and not everybody is withered, but the general perspective of the body of Christ is that it has become as a wilderness. He says, however, there are spoilers that are now being raised up to the high places. In other words, those that are speaking truth are being raised up and finally are having a voice in the land, and they are swinging the truth or the sword of the Lord, and they are devouring or they're going through the entire body of Christ from one end to the other, and they are confronting with the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God all the wrong doctrine. And he says, no flesh shall escape. Or in other words, this truth is going to have an impact all throughout the body of Christ. My body is going to be touched. Praise God. And now look what he says. In verse 13, he starts off and he's talking about the verses 10 and 11 people. He says, these pastors, they've sown wheat, but they're going to reap thorns. He says, they have put themselves to pain. Now, what does that mean? I'm thinking, what? They put themselves to pain? He says, yeah. They're working very hard to achieve a goal that they shall never achieve. You know of pastors and ministers and so forth You know, they put in 25 hours a day. They're working very hard, but for the wrong thing. They think they're sowing good stuff into the lives of the people, but the only thing that's going to be reaped would be thorns. In other words, they're trying to do, they say they're doing this for the Lord. They truly believe they are, but they're doing it on the foundation of wrong doctrine. And he says, they've sown wheat, they shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. In other words, they're going to work and work, but they're just going to spin their wheels. They're just going to be on a, they're going to work up a sweat. They're going to put themselves to pain, but they're going to have no profit. Now remember, he's talking from his perspective, not our perspective. Jeremiah was looking from his perspective, not God's perspective. So as God's looking down at this, he's saying, yeah, Jeremiah, it may look like their churches are growing. It may look like their ministries are growing and they're working very hard to accomplish what they're accomplishing. But I want you to know something. No matter how much pain they put themselves to, they are gaining no profit in my kingdom. They're not laying up for themselves treasures. Or another way to put it, there are no rewards waiting for them up here when they get here because I don't reward false doctrine. Now he goes on and says, and they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. What's he saying in this? Here's what the Lord was showing me. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues. In other words, he was saying, hey, they're going to see what's happening and they're going to see the spoilers, those who are wielding the sword of truth begin to grow. And the churches of truth are going to begin to grow. And the ministries of truth are going to begin to grow. And they're going to become jealous of your success. Because they think you're the ones that are wrong. Now look, what else? He goes on and he says, thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Okay, now Israel in this passage, it represents us, the body of Christ. And here where he says, against all my evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people to inherit. All right, what's the inheritance? It's not just being born again. It's every aspect about your salvation. Here's what this means, where he says, where they touch the inheritance. It's where you have inherited. You have inherited, let's say this right here represents healing, okay? You have inherited healing. Through Jesus Christ, you inherited healing. But I come in and I touch your inheritance. In other words, touch your inheritance means I take your inheritance from you and keep you from your inheritance. How do I do that? By telling you that your inheritance doesn't belong to you. By telling you that God no longer makes the inheritance available to you. So everything that you can think of relative to salvation, everything that it represents, everything that is included in being born again, no matter what it is, that is your inheritance. But yet, I come along and I take that from you, or I touch the inheritance. And God says, they are evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I caused my people Israel to inherit. How did we inherit it? Through Jesus Christ. In other words, God the Father, through Jesus the Son, has made available to us so great a salvation. And then the verses 10 and 11 pastors are coming in and destroying us or spoiling us by touching the inheritance and saying, it's no longer for today. And he goes on and he says, here's what's going to happen. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck them out of the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. Okay, now here's the image that he said. The time of judgment is upon you. The time of judgment is here. As the truth, remember the process of events here. The spoilers are rising up with the sword of truth. And they're going across the land, or throughout the body of Christ, delivering truth. The truth is cutting against the wrong doctrines that are being taught. Those that are teaching the wrong doctrines are going to be judged by the word of truth. In other words, this judgment is coming upon them and upon their churches and upon their ministries because of the false doctrines that they have been delivering to the body of Christ. And he says, a day of reckoning is quickly approaching where they are going to be confronted with these things. And he says, but I'm going to do it in compassion. I'm going to be doing it in love. Meaning, okay, you realize that God could kill you very quickly if He wanted to. But he is a God of mercy and he is a God of compassion. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to give them a chance to get their act together. But now look at the next verse. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. Now here's what he showed me in this verse. He says, look, all these people that are out there, these pastors, the ones that are confronted with truth, or the ones that finally hear this, and it's presented to them somehow, tape, book, TV, crusade, whatever it would be, but somehow they come to the point of hearing this truth. It says, if it comes to pass that they will diligently learn the ways of my people, or if they will get back on the path of truth, or, you know, get on the fullness of the path of truth, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, and if they will do it as diligently, if they will do it with such hard work, remember they bring upon themselves pain, if they will do it with as much hard work as effort they put forth when they taught the people to swear by Baal, he says, then they shall be built in the midst of my people. Here's what this represents. He says, they're going to be confronted with truth. You're going to have a lot of these preachers out there, these pastors and evangelists and all this. They're going to be confronted with truth. And here's what's going to happen. If they will apply the truth to their lives and correct the wrong doctrine and work as hard doing that as they did delivering the wrong doctrine to my people, which in the eyes of God is the same thing as teaching people to follow after Baal. Because if you're giving people wrong doctrine and telling them to follow the wrong doctrine, you're telling them to follow something that didn't come from God. Do you see the imagery in this? And he says, listen, if they'll do that, if they will correct their doctrine, then I'm going to build their ministries back up. But now look what he says. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. That word nation, can represent a country, but it also represents a specific group of people. Okay? Now, here's what the Lord showed me in this. This nation here, what this represents, where he says, in essence, the ones that are confronted with the truth, they hear it. If they reject it and say, oh no, no, that's not the way we do it, not the way we've ever done it, we do it this way, we preach it this way, we believe it, teach it, and all this other way. He says, if they reject it, once they've heard it now, if they reject it, then here's what's going to happen. Their organizations are going to begin to die from within. No matter what it is, the nations, that word nations represents not just a church, but it represents organizations, denominations, whatever, that are standing on foundations of wrong doctrine. Maybe they got one foot on right doctrine, one foot on wrong doctrine, but if you take the foundation of the wrong doctrine foot out from underneath them, what do? They're going to collapse. In other words, they've got to step over and get both feet on the right doctrine, or the thing's going to collapse. It's going to begin to die from within. And what's going to happen is, you're going to be, in fact, you've seen this process. I'll give you one example. The Methodist Church. That process, what we're seeing described here, has already happened in that group, because when they first started off, they were as Pentecostal, holy roller, holy ghost, signs, wonders, miracles that you could ever hope for. But as time went on, they began to reject truth and embrace man's traditions to the point that now, yeah, the organization exists, but there's no God in it, so to speak. Now, I'm not saying every Methodist church is off base. Don't misunderstand me. There's some of them that are, you know, on target here. But generally speaking, this is what's happened. And God is saying that is what's coming. So to kind of put all this thing together, here's what's coming up in the days to come. There are going to be more and more preachers and teachers rise up that are delivering truth to the body of Christ. And as this continues, people that we haven't even heard of will begin to rise up, and they're going to begin to speak forth these things that are true. They're going to begin to confront wrong doctrine. They are going to take a lot of heat, some more than others, from major ministries, because the truth will clash with what has built those big churches and those major ministries. And what's going to happen, the heads of these organizations, denominations, big ministries, churches, whatever it would be, the ones that are confronted with the truth, if they reject it, it's going to be like, okay, in 1 Samuel, I think it was maybe chapter 28 or something like that, where, remember they named the baby Ichabod because the glory had departed? Okay? Now, that's what this is talking about. This is talking about the fact that God's presence is going to depart, and everything that you see is going to be accomplished almost 100% exclusively by the efforts of man and not by the anointing of God. In other words, in the days to come, and it has started, it has begun, it started now, it's been going on, but it's increasing. And that's what this is about. This is going to increase, and you're going to begin to see more and more of this. You're going to begin to hear voices rise up you never heard of before. They're going to be speaking truth, but there are going to be people that are going to try to shut them down. We already heard of one example, how that on a major, major Christian television program, a person stood up and delivered truth, and the head of that program came forth in writing declaring that this person, in essence, didn't call the person a heretic, but did a ring around the rosy on that one and called that person a heretic for preaching truth. This is going to continue. So what do we need to do? We need to steel ourselves, embrace ourselves spiritually, so that when this stuff begins to increase, the criticism and the persecution from within the body of Christ, we have got to be founded upon truth. We've got to be founded upon the Word of God, and it all goes back to prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. It all goes back to those things that are going to keep us on the right path. And if we do not do those things and solidify ourselves spiritually in our relationship with God and where we stand with Him, then we are setting ourselves up for potential deception. And the day is coming to where many, many people, probably you could say all Christians, are going to be faced with a choice. Do I go with truth, or do I hold on to the traditions that have gotten me to where I am today, thinking they've made progress when in actuality, they have been withering the entire time? Do I hold on to that which is causing me to wither, or do I embrace that which will cause me to bear fruit? Praise God. This is what's coming. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I intend to continue praying in the Spirit so that the anointing of truth is going to be released on the inside of me to help me stay on the path of truth, to continue to correct anything in me that needs to be corrected so that I can fulfill the way that I'm supposed to fulfill everything that God's called me to do.